The Old Testament reading is from Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle lesson is from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 to 10. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, "In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel is written in the fourth chapter of St. Matthew, beginning at verse 1. Please rise. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Our sermon text this evening is Matthew chapter 4, 1 to 11. It is the temptation of Jesus as recorded by the Apostle Matthew. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, temptation is a key theme in many works of literature. Nick Gatz, the main character in F. Scott Fitzgerald's The Great Gatsby, succumbs to the temptation to make his fortune through connections with the criminal underworld because of his love for Daisy Buchanan. Prince Hamlet, the main character in William Shakespeare's play Hamlet, succumbs to the temptation of revenge for his father's murder by killing his uncle after being poisoned by him. Anakin Skywalker, the main character in George Lucas' Star Wars films, succumbs to the temptation to use the dark side of the Force, which then overcomes him. Frodo Baggins, the main character in J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings, almost succumbs to the temptation to use the One Ring of Power just as he is about to destroy it. Temptation is also a key theme in the Bible. Unlike the fictional stories just mentioned, the temptations in the Bible really happened. First, the entire drama of salvation history began with Adam and Eve succumbing to the temptation to be like God, as we just heard in the Old Testament lesson. We must remember that unlike us, Adam and Eve were created morally perfect. So theirs was no ordinary temptation. Second, each of the major characters in the Bible were confronted by temptations, some of which they resisted and others they succumbed to. Third, as our gospel lesson recounts, God's own Son was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness by Satan, resisting Satan all the way. And Jesus is the first and only human being to resist temptation completely and perfectly. A little bit of context is helpful in understanding our text. In the verses preceding, Matthew 3:13-17, we're told the story of the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. At the end of Jesus' baptism, he emerges out of the water with the voice of the Father in heaven, "This is my beloved Son, with him I am well pleased." Then immediately following, in verse 1 of our text, the Spirit of God, who had descended from heaven in the form of a dove, led Jesus out into the desert. Jesus did not intentionally confront Satan as if he were challenging him to a duel. The Spirit told him to go, and he obeyed what the Spirit told him. Out there in the desert, Jesus met the devil. The devil, if he didn't know, had heard the voice of the Father at Jesus' baptism. And so from that point on, he knew that Jesus was the Son of God. Luke 4:1 tells us that Satan tempted Jesus for 40 days. So the three temptations in our gospel were the final three, the big three, in Satan's arsenal. Satan demonstrates his audacity by thinking he could tempt God's own Son to sin. But then, Satan was successful in causing the perfect Adam and Eve to sin. So why could he not successfully tempt God's own Son in human flesh? The fate of the entire human race hung in the balance as Jesus decided whether to resist or succumb to each temptation. The first temptation of turning stones to bread makes little sense unless you realize Jesus' weakened physical state. After 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, Jesus could probably hardly walk. There was a good chance that without food, he would not be able to walk back to civilization and could perish in the desert. This was not just a craving hunger, it was a matter of survival. It was a test of Jesus' trust in his Father's providence. Would the Father provide food for Jesus in his time of need? Like he provided a ram to Abraham when he was about to kill Isaac, or as he provided food to Elijah in the wilderness? Or would Jesus have to fend for himself, making bread from stones? Jesus trusted in his Father's providence and grace, and so by that resisted temptation. At the end of our text, the Father sent angels to feed Jesus and to care for his needs. The second temptation of descending into the temple courts from heaven appealed to Jesus' religious vocation as the Messiah. This is what he really came to do. The Jews were expecting the Messiah to come down from the sky, most likely at Jerusalem, and most likely to the temple. Where else would God appear? There would have been no better way for Jesus to have received immediate acclaim than by succumbing to this temptation. The people, the Jews, would have crowned him as their king and high priest, and then he would have never suffered and died for our salvation. Then Jesus' religion would have been characterized by glory and power and not by dishonor, suffering, and the cross. The third temptation of bowing down before Satan appealed to Jesus' ultimate mission of becoming the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all the earth. That was his ultimate destiny. But Satan appealed to the desire to dominate. And he thought that being God, Jesus could not resist the temptation to dominate, because that's the way Satan thinks. But Jesus demonstrated the perfect servant's heart by refusing the ultimate offer of domination. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6:13, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus would only serve his Father, not himself or any other being. What Christian doctrines are taught in this gospel lesson? First and foremost, we are taught that Jesus was morally perfect and holy. It's the most important thing to learn from this. Jesus' perfect obedience in all things, along with his sufferings and death, are the merits by which God justifies those who have faith in him. If Jesus had not been perfect and had not perfectly resisted temptation, his merits would not have the ability to pay for our sins, and we would still be in our sins and have no salvation. Second, this gospel lesson teaches us that Jesus was really and severely tempted. He was also tempted later in life, as Luke 4:13 tells us. The writer to the Hebrews explains the importance of this doctrine. Quote, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." Hebrews 4:15. Jesus understands every temptation that you may face in life, since he has known that temptation from personal experience. Therefore, your prayers for help in temptation do not fall on deaf or uncaring ears. What is the law application of our text? The law comes here in the form of a mirror. When you and I compare our ability to resist temptation to Jesus' ability, we come up short, far short. And you all know I'm shorter than most of you, so I'm the shortest of all. The fact that Jesus could resist all temptations and you and I can't indicates the depths of our sinfulness and spiritual weakness. It's what we call total depravity. Martin Luther, on his deathbed, wrote these last words, "We are all beggars. This is true." We are all poor, miserable sinners who deserve nothing but hell, damnation, and eternal separation from God. That's the law we see in this text, because in the mirror, we don't look very good. What is the gospel application of our text? The gospel comes in the form of wonderful news that Jesus resisted temptation for you and me, for our salvation. All that Jesus did there in the desert, in a spiritual battle with Satan and the forces of evil, were done so that you and I could receive forgiveness for all those times when we succumb to temptation. When we receive forgiveness of our sins, we also receive eternal life and eternal salvation. Some Christians think that when they become believers, they receive power to resist all temptations, and they call it the victorious life. Although it is true that, quote, "faith is a divine work in us that transforms and begets us anew from God, kills the old Adam, and brings the Holy Spirit," that's a quote from the Formula of Concord, it is also true that we live in the flesh, and we have the old Adam hanging around our necks. Large Catechism, Article 3. Thus, believers in Christ daily sin much, as we admit every Sunday in the confession section of the divine service. Because we are sinners, because we fall into temptation, Luther warns us in the Large Catechism, I quote, "We Christians must be armed and prepared for incessant attacks. Then we shall not go about securely and heedlessly, as if the devil were far away from us, but shall at all times expect the devil's blows and parry them. Even at the present time, if I am presently chaste and patient and kind and firm in faith, the devil is likely in this very hour to send such a shaft into my heart that I can scarcely stand, for he is an enemy who never stops. But prayer can resist him and drive him back." Large Catechism, Section 3. So we thank and praise God in this season of Lent that Jesus perfectly resisted the devil in all things, including the worst trials, in his suffering and death, so that we may finally overcome the devil when we are resurrected in the new creation. In the name of Jesus, amen.